finished after today with Ephesians. So praise the Lord, another book of the Bible we were able to study in depth by God's grace, only by God's grace. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Let's start there today. I don't want to be morbid at all in any case, but you know, this is David's last song, so to speak. This is his last will and testament. He knows his days are going to be ending as king, and his life is now going to be with the Lord. And it's just an interesting way that we're going to look at this morning. And who does David, we want to think about, obviously David first and foremost is going to honor the Lord for the kingship that he was able to accomplished through only the Lord behind him in his battles. But also, we want to look at who David thanks here on earth, that the people that God gave him. And it's important, and it's, I think there's something in here that I think we can all grab hold of today, especially in these uneasy times, as we all know and watch the news and things that are happening right now. So I think my encouragement today is onefold, that God is on the throne no matter what. That we know, and that's important. So we want to look at this text this morning. We want to be good readers of the text. And I want to start off in 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. 23 and 8. David's men. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. One, his first man was Josheb-Bashebeth, a Tachiamonite, the chief of the captains. He was called Endino, the Endnite, because of 800 slain by him at one time. It's probably a nickname. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought him a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of a ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot. A plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines in the Lord, and brought about a great victory. So I asked you last week, is there someone in the Bible that we could read and think about that stood his ground and what? Defended the lentil patch. And what he did was, that was his God-given ministry, and he defended the lentil patch. And like I says, this is something, kind of an obscure text, but I think there's a lot here. These are the last words of David before his death. And in the context, he gives all praise and honor to God. We know that. In fact, the section before this is really important. He praises God for establishing his house. David governed his people in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And David realizes that the good that he had done by God was only by God's Spirit. There was nothing he did in his own stead. He did it, as Harlan would say, by grace. But David also warns God's people of worthless men whom he calls uprooted thorns. And that's in this section before this. But what David also does here, he gives honor to the people that God gave him. And you would think that when he gives honor to these men, you would think he would talk about these guys like Joab and things like that, and maybe other, you know, kings or ones to come after or ones that stood beside him. But no, he gives honor to the men that defended what was entrusted to them. We as a people of God are entrusted to the gospel. We are entrusted to defend the gospel at all costs. We have to stand our ground, so to speak. We have to protect our lentil patch, so to speak. So we look at this text in a world that has gone bad, but in a day that we have to stand strong and we have to stand firm despite what's around us. Despite what's around us. The first man David names is a nickname. He calls him Adino in verse 8. Sounds like an Italian guy, right? Adino, right? He had slain 800 men who were trying to usurp the kingship of David. And the second man, Eleazar, had gone up, verse 9, to battle and defeat the Philistines. He was so enraged in the battle that his hand had actually got stuck to the sword because of his zeal for the Lord. In fact, the Lord honored him and gave him great victory and much spoil. And much spoil. But we must never despise the day of small things. God gives as much honor to Shema, who defended a lentil patch, a plot of lentils in verse 11. Shema was protecting the food supply because that was one of the first things besides the water that the enemy wants to infiltrate. He defended the plot, and the Lord brought him great victory. These were the chief men of 30. If we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. If we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. And as we look at this brother that stood his ground against the Philistines, where everybody fled, and he stood his ground, chief, and he stood his ground, and Sonny, he defended his lentil patch. Well, we are called for the same calling, to defend our lentil patch. And you know what? This church is our lentil patch. We must stand our ground. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but stand our ground we must, by God's grace and only by God's grace. But here, God in his sovereignty and David in his wisdom decides to mention, when he first starts thanking the people, he thanks this Shema who guarded the lentil patch that he was entrusted with in Jesus' name. Now, so we look at that, and I want to go to 1 Timothy just for a quick diversion. A couple of verses in 1 Timothy before we get to our text. Give me a second. I'm going to get there. Now, I want you to watch this. Spurgeon calls this the Great Depositorium. This is two verses in the Bible that maybe I can read them right from here. And I want you to see this. So we're talking about guarding, right? Shema guarded what, Donna? The lentil patch. We're called, Johnny boy, to guard what God has given us. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is called knowledge, falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So here, we ourselves, first of all, need to be on guard, right? We see here in the New Testament, Timothy is told to guard the deposit, which his town depicts in its original context is a sacred trust. In this case, what is the sacred trust? What are we guarding? The gospel. We are called, like Timothy, to guard the gospel. in the context of this, was being infiltrated by false teachers. The gospel message has always been one that's been under attack. It must be depended, it must be defended at all costs. We as a church are called to defend the gospel of truth. We are called to defend it. Today we live in a world that the gospel is up for grabs. It's watered down. Paul says it's no gospel at all, even though people are proclaiming it to be a gospel. And Timothy here is entrusted. He's given a trust. He's given a sacred trust, just like we are as elders, as deacons, as congregants. We are here to guard something, and it is to guard the truth. Despite everything that's going on in the world, despite some of the stuff that we deal with right now on an everyday basis, we are called to guard the deposit that has been given to us. Towner reminds us that the gospel message must be guarded by God's servants in each generation, not only to God, but faithfully proclaim and protect it, namely against heresy. What makes this apropos is that 1 Timothy was written to Timothy from Paul while he was in Ephesus concerning the infiltration of false teaching, what Paul calls empty chatter. You hear me say all the time that people like to talk to move the air around. Right? Right, Sue? Well, Paul calls that empty chatter. But I call it people just like to talk to move the air around. And the problem is every word we say will be measured. Everything that we say, everything that I say behind that pulpit will be measured. Everything will be measured by the grace and the glory of who God is. So we don't want to be just talk to move the air around. We have obviously a pandemic happening in this world today. This is not loose stuff. This is not empty chatter. This is serious stuff. How do we defend our lentil patch in the midst of everything that's going on? That's the question. We have a sacred trust to defend, and we got to defend it wisely. We got to sit down as a people of God, and we got to say, how are we going to defend our lentil patch? Glinda, the lentil patch that has been given to us to defend. And that's the question. And we don't do it lightly. We take these things seriously. Because at the end of the day, the leadership of this church will be responsible how this church defends its lentil patch. We have been entrusted with something. We have been given something. We have to guard it. We have to protect it. We have to honor it, and we have to do it wisely. Now, let me tell you something, and I'll be honest. I wrote this sermon 3 weeks ago. I had no idea we'd literally have to defend our lentil patch. But God knew. And I don't take this stuff lightly, none of this. This is serious business. Serious business. Because here's the deal. The elders of this church are responsible for the congregants of this church. And I have to stand before the living God with the entrustment that God has given me and the elders. We don't take this lightly. None of us. So here, Timothy is called again to guard the deposit. And Timothy, if we know the history, Timothy was a timid guy. Just was. But he was a guy that Paul continued to encourage and say, Timothy, you got to move on. You got to move forward. There's a lot at stake. In the context of Ephesus, and we'll be getting back in the context of Timothy here, who are obviously Paul is Timothy is in Ephesus, so it goes along with our sermon study in a second, we'll get there. And there was people swept away by false knowledge. And these movements always attract new members who, again, not grounded in the faith. We know that the enemy comes as an angel of light. And we see in our Old Testament teaching, David's men were literally grounded in protecting God's people. Literally grounded in protecting God's people from the enemy and protecting their God-given land. We are called to guard the deposit and protect this lentil patch at all costs. Wisely, knowledgeable in the scriptures, but we are called to do it. And we as a church family have to come to those parameters because these are not normal times. They're not normal times. But you know what? The people of God have been through it before. They've been through it before. Plagues have been around since then. Egypt. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Nothing changed. Let's go to Ephesians. This is our last section in the mighty book of Ephesians. Three verses. Let me stay up here. I think we got 17 through 20 today. I'll wait till the pages stop. One of the things about the armor of God, it causes us to what? Stand. God's armor causes us to stand. And we are called to stand. We're called to stand our ground. We're called to stand our ground no matter what. Because at the end of the day, we're going to be responsible for the lentil patch that God has given us by grace only. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me with the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, last week we started the armor of God. We spoke about being strong in the Lord. Putting on the armor shows that we are truly standing firm. And we were reminded last week that this is not a physical battle. It's what? A spiritual battle. It's always a spiritual battle, as we've been talking about this morning. Again, last week we were told to take up the full armor of God. We are told to fasten ourselves with truth over against doctrinal error. And then put on the breastplate of righteousness, guarding our hearts guarding our hearts against our own worldly inclinations. We are inclined to just gravitate to the world. Listen. You know I don't really say a lot of personal things. I just don't. I mean, obviously my life is an open book, but there are some things that I spend time with the Lord. I entreat for the church. These are things that just basically between me and the Lord. But I woke up the other morning, and Rachel will tell you, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't sleep. And I don't like being subjective, so I'm going to be really quick about this. And my wife hasn't been sleeping really that good lately herself. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, I nudge my wife and I says, we can't close that church, man. There's no way that we can, we need to keep that church open. And I know there's a lot of places going online, and praise the Lord, they have the equipment to do it, and that's their call. But I couldn't wait to, I was counting the minutes to call Ben, and then the other minutes to call Harlan. And then to call Sonny, and to call Larry, my fellow elders, praying that they would be on board. And I called Ben, I mean, I says, okay, it's 20 after 6, Ben, you better be up, because I'm calling you. Did I not? I was waiting. I says, 6 o'clock, that's too early. Harlan, I'm giving him to about 7, but he's getting no longer than that. Sonny and Larry, because they're a little older, whatever, I gave them a little longer. But I told Ben, I says, Ben, please. He says, Pastor, we're on board. Harlan, let's go. Larry, Sonny, and we're not doing this for, listen, this is our lentil patch, man. And we got to guard it. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not going to be stupid. We're not going to be dumb. But we're going to guard it. And you know what, Glinda? I need Glinda. I need Johnny Boy. I need Dan. I need Leroy. I need my wife. I need Miss Ashley. And I even need Jean. Because we are called to guard our lentil patch. And that's what we're going to do. And here, as we finish up with taking the armor of God, we want to get back to the text, which is important. Then it says, right, we fasten ourselves with the truth over doctrinal error. We're to fit our feet with the reliability of the gospel. In addition to everything else, take up the shield of faith, extinguishing the enemy's flaming arrows and trusting in God. Now, verse 17 depicts the take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. This is the last two pieces of armor in our readiness for battle. The helmet of salvation. What's the reason that we take the helmet of salvation? What are we protecting with the helmet? Say that again. Cognitive contamination. We know the term. Peter Berger termed this many years ago in a book that he wrote. We take the helmet of salvation, defending against the cognitive contamination of this world today, where the truth is up for grabs. The world today says there's no what? Absolute truth. The world today says the truth is relative. What's true for you is true for me. We've done this ad nauseum, but this is the helmet of salvation. Cognitive contamination creeps in ever so shrewdly. And you know what one of their arguments are? There are a few certainties in life. There's just a few certainties. We need to live any way we want. But Peter Berger says, those things start contaminating our mind. But you see, if we have one absolute truth, which is the Word of God, which we will find out is the sword of the Spirit, but that's a story for down the road in the sermon a little bit. But we have absolute truth. We don't deal in relative truth. When that man guarded his lentil patch, he says, this is where God has brought me, this is where I am, and this is where I'm going to protect. He didn't say there were other lentil patches. He didn't say, well, I can go protect something else. He said, this is where God has brought me, and this is where I'm going to protect. Because the truth that we protect is absolute, it's not relative. And today the world wants to cognitively contaminate us by saying that all truth is relative. Unless one is firmly grounded in the faith, the truth will be bargained for. Listen, this is serious, man. We need to wake up and smell the coffee, because truth today is being bargained for. And when we stand our ground, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be darts, there's going to be doubts. Pastor, do you sure the elders know? Should we be here? Do we touch? Do we sing? I don't know everything. I don't. But I know, Krista, we have to guard this lentil patch. And that's what we have to do. And we have to do it together. And you know what? If people, you ever see an Italian get mad, Sonny? Listen, the only thing that would aggravate me, I really mean this, and I beg you guys, if people decide that they need to stay home for medical reasons or for whatever, we need to bless them and honor them too. We are not judging nobody here. And I will be here if there's one person here, but I will also be in touch with everyone that wants to think that they need to stay home. Because they are our church family. And we need to be mindful of that. We're not going to be judging anybody. But I am going to be here as God allows me every Sunday and Wednesday night for Bible study. There's a couple other things up for discussion we'll talk about later. But at the end of the day, we come here as a family, and our church family who decides that maybe they need to stay away for health reasons or whatever, they're still our family. And the elders are going to still minister to them. So that's we want to just kind of nip things in the bud. And apropos here, that we have to be careful of cognitive contamination, of these worldly things that come in. In fact, standing firm and grabbing the helmet of salvation and grabbing the sword of the Spirit are the only imperatives that are mentioned in introducing the armor. We are responsible as Christians in grabbing the helmet, in this case, the helmet of salvation, meaning as we engage, we are cognitive. Here's let me give you what you can be cognitive of. Let me give you some absolute truth. If you are a Christian today, you are saved from the minute you become God's people. You are God's people forever. That's absolute truth. That truth, Johnny Boy, is looking to be drowned out by many, many relative ideas. There's many, many roads to salvation. There's not. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have this absolute truth that we are governed by, and that's called the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible says we don't fight against what? Marilyn, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and dark places. Because of this, we will do all to stand by God's grace. So after we protect our head, so to speak, our mind, with the helmet of salvation, then we are governed by the spoken word of God, basically clutching the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is a different word. We went over this. We have the Word of God, which is the Rhema, and we have the full Word of God, which is the Logos. Now, we want to know, what does it mean to have the sword of the Spirit, right? In order for you to have the Rhema Word, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you got to have the Logos in you. The Logos is the when you read your Bible, that's the Logos. The whole word is the Logos. The Rhema is when you are praying and looking for something in a situation that the Word of God, the Logos, gets pressed in your spirit, the Rhema word, and then you know what to do in a specific situation. How many times you've been praying and God kind of puts a scripture on your heart? That's the Rhema word, which is the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in the Bible concerning the armor. Now, let me give you an analogy, if I may. Let me see if I can break this up in the best analogy that I know how. I want to do this rightly because this is really important. Okay, let's do it this way. How many people were in the service here? Let me use an army metaphor if I can and see if I can make this come home. You can be in the foxhole, right, with your full armor for combat, right? You're in the foxhole, full armor for combat, all ready to attack the enemy, but no matter how prepared you are, you have to be strategic, right? You wait for the right word to be given by your commander. Our commander, Christ, the incarnate God, gives us the rhema, the spoken word, and we go on the offensive so then our offense becomes our best defense, hence the word and the armor. In other words, when you are doing something, you pray to the Lord, and the only way that he's going to give you the rhema word is you got to have the logos in your heart. You have to read the word of God first. You have to have it embedded in your heart, and then when that word is needed, the Bible says he will give you that. That's the only offensive weapon here, and that's called the sword of the Spirit. Hopefully, by God's grace, that this church was given the rhema word to stand its ground. And you guys are responsible to continue to study and pray. So we need to hear from the Lord. Because these are serious times and we're in serious battles. But nothing that our forefathers did not go through. We're in this together. And here he says, take up that offensive weapon, which is the word of God, the rhema word of God. It's the only offensive weapon used. And it's really, it's not to make advances. It's not to make advances, but it enables us to stand firm. That's all we are called to do, is stand firm in what God has given us. And that's what we have to do. And I know we're canceling some things, and let me say that better. We're postponing some things. We're doing that. But there's some things that we're not. And we're doing that too. And one of the things we're not is Sunday service. And one of the other things we're not doing is canceling our Bible studies. But remember, this is a fluid situation. It's a fluid situation. And we're going to pray through it. The elders will be in contact with each other at all times. These are fluid situations. And we will never, ever, ever in this church, ever, look down on somebody if they believe that they need to stay away for a little bit right now. But we are going to stand our ground only by God's grace. You know why, Carolyn? Because if we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything, man. And this is not easy. This is not easy. And I want you to, I'm going to let my hair down a little bit. It's an old Italian saying, Sonny, keep that in your watch pocket. Rachel's mom died of an infectious disease called West Nile. And when I woke up that morning, and my wife is, she's got very bad case of asthma. She's got some things going on. When I woke up that morning and I says, Rachel, we can't do it. You know what she told me? It's okay. I'm going to guard it with you. And she's going to hate me for this, but she loved her, anybody knows, she loved her mother so dearly. And she lost her mom to an infectious disease. And here we go again. But you know what? Thank God for Rachel, because she's going to be on that lentil patch with all of us. Because that's who she is. And you know what? But that's who you are too, Diddy. And that's who you are too, Sue. And that's who you are too, Johnny Boy. And we are going to guard this together. Because, Harlan, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything, man. Harlan came over my house yesterday. Yes, something went wrong with my bathroom or something. It's, you know, called him at 7 o'clock and said, Harlan, you doing anything? No, Pastor, what do you need? My toilet bowl don't work. I'll be right there. Anyway, but he did come over and we sat down for a minute and he says, you know, I'm glad we're not shutting the church, man. You know, we don't have all the bells and whistles. I mean, if you were a visitor today, you see sometimes we don't get the words right. But you know what? So what? We're a family. But I'll tell you one thing we get right is the Word of God, because we preach it line upon line, precept upon precept, and we don't play no games with the gospel. Because we are guarded. That's our trust. We're entrusted with it. And we may not have the perfect, you know, singers and words and stuff and the bells and whistles, but we have the gospel and we teach Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And if you don't believe the gospel and repent, you are a hell-bound sinner. And that's what we're entrusted with. And that's what we're going to stand our guard with. And let me tell you something, nobody... Because I look forward every year to have them kids running around the church and things like that. But you know what, Glinda? It's just postponed. It's just postponed. And God will bring the right time for the right moment and the right day that we can resume normal operations. Now I want to talk about, as I close, prayer. And pray on my behalf. Pray. Prayer is a key feature in standing firm against the enemy. O'Brien comments, the apostle wants them to realize that a life of dependence on God in prayer is essential. I had one line on this that I wanted to read. It's right here. Prayer. Another expositor depicts that prayer is the effective employment of the armor. It is the hinge that swings the fence. It's the hinge that swings the fence. Prayer is so important. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, and pray on my behalf. Pray on my behalf. The Spirit guides and empowers believers to pray. The Spirit stands by the side of the believers, prompting and directing us who to pray and how to pray. This is what it means to be governed by the Spirit. We must pray and watch in the guidance of the Spirit, keeping alert, persevering against the schemes of the devil, because our struggle, again, is not against flesh and blood. We do all to stand. We do all to stand. This letter is brought to the Ephesians by Paul's co-laborer, Tychicus. Now, in verses 21 and following, it's the last couple of verses. It deals with the salutations and the encouragements to the brethren, and also grace and peace from the Lord. We have spent 18 weeks in this epistle. We have learned about the predestinating love of God has for His people. And even before we were born, if you are a Christian, you are a Christian before the foundations of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. And we have learned the importance of our human responsibility to work out what has been worked in. Do you understand this epistle, what it says, Dana? If you were a Christian, you were a Christian before the foundations of the world. Far be it from us, we don't want to stand our ground in grace and in truth. And far be it that we don't want to love the people who at this time feel like maybe their sicknesses and things, they can't be with us, but they're with us in spirit. The predestinating love of God. If you are a Christian today, you've been predestined from the foundations of the world. But if you are truly a Christian, that's going to be worked out in your everyday life. That's the human responsibility. So you got sovereignty and responsibility. And we've learned that in the epistle of the Ephesians. As Paul doctrinally states how that works out. And you know what? It's way above our pay grade. Way above our pay grade. I got you, Judy. Don't worry. The church at I want to talk about the church at Ephesus. It was doctrinally sound church, but at some time later, I want you to hear this. If you read the book of Revelation, this same church, sometime later, as the book of Revelation reports, they lost their first love. Now, I want you to hear this. It could have well been that this church became mechanical, maybe forgetting where they came from. We never want to take the love of Christ for granted. The problem is our tendency is to become mechanical, not being governed by the Spirit, just being rote in our church life. But at the end of the day, we must stand and guard our lentil patch. We need to stand. Biblical doctrine is the utmost importance. In the fact, Paul spent 3 chapters on those mandates. But doctrine is used rightly when governed by the Spirit. Alistair Begg said it the best. Too much knowledge puffs up. Too much spirit blows up. We got to be in the middle, man. We got to know the Word of God, so when we know we're hearing from God, it's right. It's not. We want to make sure that when we are hearing from God, that it lines up with the Word of God. Hear that. If you're hearing from God, it's got to line up with the Word of God. If somebody says they have a Rhema Word of God, it needs to line up with the Logos. It needs to line up with the Word. Everything we do has to be governed by the Word. This is what Paul teaches us. This is why we spent 18 weeks in the epistle to the Ephesians. What we learn in this letter is that God is sovereign over everything, especially but not limited to salvation. But we must work out if something has truly been worked in. Because the challenge of this epistle is, are we truly putting on the armor of God? Are we being strong in the strength of His might so we can resist the evil that onslaughts us every day, and we have some of it coming at us right now? How apropos that God would give us this message on this Sunday. Because He's sovereign, did He? And He's in control, Kim. And He knows the end from the beginning. And listen, how sovereign is God to have Miss Marilyn here today to fill in for Kathy after she found her keys coming here? God is a God of detail. And it's this message that we preach today, that we stand our ground. But we don't stand our ground in our own strength. We stand it in the armor of God. And this is how we, as Christians, this is what we are called to do. We must be countercultural in a world that has gone bad. Let us fight the good fight and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Know it is the sovereign God who works in us to do His good pleasure. May God bless and keep us by God's grace, as we fight the good fight. As we fight the good fight. Now I want to come down here before we pray out. And I want to go to the book of Habakkuk for a second. I want to go to Habakkuk. I put this together this morning just as we before we pray out and do our music and sing out, I just want to say a few things that I think are really important. I think Miss Mary put that in the bulletin for us, that we're just going to have a quick town hall, so to speak. I'm going to do that now, just for a second before we go on with the service. It's a quick interlude. I want to go to the prophet Habakkuk, and I want to read the first six verses, and then I want to read you. Okay. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigionot. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing upon his hand, and there is nothing hidden of his power. Before him goes pestilence. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. Go to 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled, and the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise to who will invade us. And here it is. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there bear no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and made me to walk in high places. In the midst of the Babylonian captivity, the prophet says, Lord, why is this happening to us? Why is plague and everything happening to us? And he says at the end of the day, what did he say? He says, Lord, maybe I don't understand all this. Maybe I don't perfectly got it right. But he says, you know what? Though there be no fruit on the tree, though there's no produce in to take, so no matter if we're going into captivity, I will stand on what the Lord has said, and I praise God for that, because we have to be like the prophet Habakkuk. And we're going to stand our ground. Now, let me say this. This is what we've decided to do as a church. The elders are concerned. Their issue is the theology of this church. That is their calling. We will continue to have Sunday worship service and all Bible studies at this time. Home Bible studies such as Woman 101 and the workforce years at my home is still in discussion at this time. We regrettably at this time postpone VBS and our yearly production of Tamar. These very important ministries are not canceled at this time, just postponed. There's a lot of moving parts. And at this time, I will take a question or a comment from anybody, because this is serious. We do this as a family. So if there's any questions, any comments, me and the elders want to hear it. If there's any problem with this, we want to hear it. And I mean it. Yes, please, Leroy. Praise the Lord. Anybody object? Anybody concur? You know, and the, we've done this through prayer, and you know, we're, listen. But remember one thing, Glenda, it's a fluid situation. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Rachel, you got something? Yeah, okay, yeah, that, right, good, okay. So we were thinking we're at this time with the home groups, we were going to suspend them just for a time, just to see how that goes, just to go. I didn't know, I maybe my notes were taken a little earlier than that. Just for this time, I think it's Woman 101, right? Two. Right. And the other things that are that's temporally, and it's the same thing VBS and the Tamar play. And then it's been brought to Dan's attention about Jerusalem, and he's going to let us know on that as we do that. Let's stand.